I have wrestled with the Lord about this service. Any man of God that's worth his salt will admit there are times when it is difficult to discern that path that God would have you take. I know of no church that has had more preaching than the church in which we're gathered tonight. And yet, I feel like it's my assignment to bring a message that no preacher enjoys, but he must at times, as God exercises his spirit. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus has celebrated the Lord's table with his own. He has broken the bread and has given them to drink. And they've sung a hymn, and then they went out into the Mount of Olives. As he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, even those that he called aside, Peter, James, and John, could not stay alert. They seemed to be somewhat asleep in their spirit, and it affected them physically as well. Then as he said, let's rise now and let us be going, the whole atmosphere changes. Verse 47 introduces this sobering setting to us. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, or he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I think by now almost all of you are aware of my emphasis. I've done my best to try to point us to total commitment to the Lord Jesus, to complete yieldedness to his will, not my will, but thine be done. My subject has been kissing the Son. We began on the Lord's Day morning from Psalm 2, and I preached on distinctly kissing the Son. Then on Sunday evening, we came to Luke's account of the woman who wept and washed Christ's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and worshiped him. And I said some things about devotedly kissing the Son. Last night, we took an Old Testament text. While Elijah was about to give up, the Lord reminded him that he had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. They had been determined to stay true to their God in the dark hours. And I preached on determinedly kissing the Son. Tonight we come to this account where Judas gave the sign, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, this is he, the same is he, hold him fast." And then he kissed the Lord Jesus on the cheek. And they came and apprehended Christ. Let me say at the beginning tonight that I do not know the hearts of men. Why, I don't even know my own heart. It's so wretched and vile before God. Who can know it? The Bible asks. And so it is impossible for me to determine who is saved and who is not saved. Who really, genuinely, truly knows God or not. Had I been there when Judas denied Christ and cursed, I would have probably said, well, he surely wasn't genuine, was he? And yet on the day of Pentecost, after God had brought him to repentance and filled him with the Holy Ghost, he was preaching in such a mighty way that a large, major harvest was brought in to the kingdom. I would have had my doubts about old Simon Peter. And when Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, I would have probably said, if there's a real devoted heart among his disciples, that's him right there. Did you see him kiss Jesus on the cheek? And yet the scripture says he went to his own place. He was a deceiver. And I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on deceptively kissing the Son. Deceptively kissing the Son. Now you remember how Esau deceived his father. And he and his mother connived, and though Jacob was hairy and would be very noticeably felt by his blind father, they put on some hairy type array, and Esau came before Jacob, or came before his father Isaac, and successfully deceived him. May I say, if a man of his father's capacity and capability could be deceived by animal hair, it is very possible that the souls of men can be deceived by the onslaught of the enemy. I've looked at this 40 different ways in trying to prepare my heart. I'm going to say three things. May read a little more scripture. And I would press you tonight, and I'd press my heart, that would make our calling and election sure. How sad that Judas had all of Christ's exposure. He was around him constantly. And yet, he deceptively kissed Jesus and ended up in hell. Deceptively kissing the Son. These type kisses have to be, first of all, what I'm calling insistent kisses. Though he had the opportunity to be faithful, to be loyal, he betrayed the Son of God into the soldier's hands. He kissed him with an insistence. He refused to do otherwise. His deceptively kissing the Son was insistent. I mentioned two or three little thoughts. First of all, he kissed Jesus with an insistence after hearing most of his messages. Now, we'll be held accountable for what we've heard. But can you imagine the disciples heard the Son of God preach eternal truth? I'm afraid sometimes I've warmed over bread and given it to people. But what Jesus gave was fresh from the oven of heaven at all occasions. And yet Judas, having heard the Sermon on the Mount, which would strip us of our self-righteousness and shut us up to Christ, though he heard such a sermon, he was still insistent on betraying Christ. Of course, he heard other sermons, short parables, lengthy discourses. He was in the same crowd, in the same congregation as the other disciples. But he insistently kissed Christ in a deceptive manner. I would mention as well, he deceptively kissed Christ insistently after hearing his messages. We know, however, he heard, but he didn't really hear. I wonder how many in our church world tonight hears, but never really hears. Their heart seems to be hardened to truth and to the Word of God. Judas also deceptively kissed Jesus in an insistent manner, not only after hearing all his messages, but after seeing all his miracles. The worst of sinners in the area of Jerusalem, the worst, was moved when Christ performed his miracles. Some of them indicated they had believed when they really had not believed. They'd been so emotionally moved by the power of God in the miracles. I was in a service years ago in real revival. In 1968, God breathed upon my old home church. And a spirit of revival broke in the church and in the community. I'll never forget one young man coming to the meeting. We all knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. But as the saints testified, in the spirit of revival, somehow he was so emotionally moved, he stood up and testified. Of course, he said things like this. Y'all know I'm not a Christian, but I want you to pray for me just like you pray for these other people. Pray for me. Why, that would be the last thing he would have ever done in himself. As far as I know, he's never been saved. But he was moved in that atmosphere. And many seemingly believed on Christ, but John chapter 2, verses 22, 23, and 24 tells us that they believed, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew all men. In fact, it's the same word. They believed. The word believed is the same word as committed or commit. They believed on Jesus, but he didn't believe on them. They seemingly committed to Jesus, but he didn't commit to their fake commitment. So we cannot help but feel that Judas had been strongly impressed by all the miracles that he had seen. All of the disciples were invited to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He was there when Jesus turned water into wine. They were with him when he said to the nobleman, "Thy son liveth," 15 to 20 miles away. And Jesus healed him from a distance. They were with the Lord Jesus when he walked in Jerusalem and said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And he did so. They were there when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth, a living man. I'm saying Judas not only heard all of Christ's messages, but he saw all of Christ's miracles. And yet he deceptively kissed the Son and seemingly was insistent in doing so. May I add, Judas Iscariot deceptively kissed the Son after witnessing all of Christ's ministry. You know, the disciples were called to be disciples soon after Christ's earthly ministry began. And so he watched Jesus minister to people gently. He witnessed Jesus dealing and ministering to people severely. He saw the entire gamut of Christ's activity. And yet, in this hour, he deceptively kissed the Son. He insisted on doing it and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Now I must ask us tonight, after all we've heard, and after all we've seen, I have seen hardened sinners converted and regenerated miraculously. Somebody said, "Well, this is a miracle here tonight that he got saved." I've seen that happen. You've seen unusual conversions. And after all we've seen, and after all we've heard, and after all we've witnessed, will we kiss Jesus genuinely, or will we kiss him deceptively? Judas Iscariot deceptively kissed Jesus with insistent kisses. He was going to do it or die. And he did both. I would underline another little simple thought. He could not blame this on anybody but himself. Now, you're aware of this. We live in a society that wants to blame everybody. You take the pastor and Jason, then Brother Evans was here last night, having preached in these jails, been around many prisoners. Many of their stories is, "It wasn't my fault," or "It wasn't me." I can guarantee that. But I find that the same attitude seems to prevail in all of them. "It wasn't me. I didn't do it. We didn't raise our child like that. That was our neighbors that defiled our child. We didn't spend money wrongly. That was some other member of the family. And on and on and on. I like to blame other people. I'm not good at taking the guilt, the condemnation. I'm grateful when God breaks my heart and helps me cry calf rope. And I admit, you're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. That's not just something that happens at conversion, is it? That's something that happens all the way to the city. And so I would magnify that Judas could not blame anyone else. His deceptively kissing Jesus not only involved insistent kisses, but it involved his own individual kisses. Now, the other disciples are here, and they say similar things as Judas said, but they did not deceptively kiss Christ. Back in chapter 26 earlier, Jesus was very sorrowful as he sat down with the 12 in verse 20 and following. And he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord," he said, "I?" These are the true disciples. And he said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." He said as well, "It'll be good for that man if he had not been born." Then he added, or then Judas spoke up, the one who betrayed him, and said, "Master, is it I?" The disciples and Judas had similar answers or questions in relationship to who would betray him. And yet they did not betray him. Judas individually himself kissed Jesus in a deceptive manner. May I add, it was not the multitude. It was not the people that they had been around of late. It was not any stranger in Jerusalem. It was no one, not the leper down in Bethany. But it was Judas, one of the 12. He individually and deceptively kissed the Son. You can't blame it on that crowd out yonder. And you can't blame it on the other people that profess to know Christ. It's an individual matter. It's a personal issue. And Judas kissed Jesus himself. It wasn't the disciples' fault. It wasn't the multitude's fault. And may I say, it was not the soldiers or the other leaders' fault. It was Judas who was willing to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver. How foolish, how unwise, how silly. And yet we all have made foolish individual decisions in life. Oh, that we might not be foolish in dealing with the Son. Oh, that we might not kiss him deceptively, just so everybody else will think this is nice and think that I'm real and I'm genuine. No, individually, he deceptively kissed the Lord Jesus. God will not bring your family into account. He'll not bring those around you into account for this issue. He'll bring you into account for this issue. He'll bring me into account for this issue. It's an individual matter. What is so startling and what is so alarming about Judas Iscariot deceptively kissing the Son, he not only insistently kissed him and individually kissed him, but he irreversibly kissed him. It could not be changed. Now, I want to read the last verses that involve Judas. Chapter 27, they've bound him down, taken him away to Pontius Pilate. Verse 3 says of chapter 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. That's a false repentance. That's an inadequate repentance to produce something in and of yourself. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasure because it is the price of blood. That's interesting, isn't it? They didn't mind paying the 30 pieces for Christ's blood, but now they're afraid to put it into the treasure of the temple. That sounds like a good dosage of religion. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now we know that all of this, all of this was encircled by the great sovereign plan of God. And yet that does not take away from condemnation. That did not take away from Judas' wrong. And he senses his guilt to such an extent that his sin is not forgiven. And his silver is not exchangeable. They wouldn't take his silver back. Listen, brother, that sin of deceptively kissing Christ and selling him for some vile reason, that cannot be taken back. If you do it, and you do it willingly and desirably and deceptively, may the Holy Ghost work in your heart in the present tense. May he work in your heart now, not when you say a final no to Christ. Oh, the sin of unforgiveness. To me, one of the most wonderful things in the Christian experience is the forgiveness of sins. In fact, you know the New Testament word forgive, or forgiveness, means to take something from a place that is near to a place that is far away. And that's what God does when he forgives our sins. Through the blood of Christ, he takes what is near on our conscience and he takes it far away in his forgiving blood. And here Judas could not find forgiveness. And he went out and hanged himself. He could not find an exchange for the silver. They would not receive it. They said, what is that big deal? I say it was a big deal, but it's too late for Judas. And it's of no concern to these religious leaders. And then I must remind us, not only was this sin not forgiven and the silver was not exchanged, but the soul of Judas was not saved. Now again, I cannot determine who's saved or not saved. By their fruits, we have some insight. And I tell you, there are many in our day that want to claim Jesus, and yet their lives never seem to parallel with righteousness. Their lives never seem to have a hunger for Christ and the things of God. But that soul who deceptively, purposefully, insistently kisses Christ in a deceptive manner, oh, and they never find repentance, their soul will not be saved. Oh, brother, I'm not saying that any of us deserve to be saved. No, no. But you'll not be saved with your fist clenched at Christ and with a heart that says, no, no, no. I will not kiss him properly. He kissed him deceptively. These verses got on my heart this afternoon. I'm just going to read a couple of verses as we conclude our thoughts tonight. Much is taught in the book of Galatians. Oh, what volumes of truth are set forth. But towards the end of the epistle, Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. I may be easily deceived. We all would admit there have been various things that happened wherein we were deceived. I went down to Winn-Dixie to buy a few items. And there was this woman outside wanting to give away a kitten. Shaking that kitten. You like this kitten? I said, no way. So I was dressed in a suit. She said, sir, do you go to church? I said, I do. She said, would you like to give me some money? My son's having a birthday and I don't have any money to buy him anything. I said, no, ma'am, I've been voodooed so many times, I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you any money. And then she wouldn't stop, buddy. She said, well, would you pray for me? And right there on the street in front of God and everybody else, I prayed for her. I prayed that God would meet her needs. I prayed that God would work in her spirit. If she wasn't saved, that he might save her. And before I'd finished saying amen, she's shaking that kitten in somebody else's face, trying to get their attention. Hey, we've all been deceived. We have all failed to perceive reality. But I want to tell you, God will not be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Somebody said, well, you don't know the other disciples were saved either. No, but I know some of them were preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And I know some of them became flaming evangels in Christ's name in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. No, I don't know. But God is not mocked. And he knows. And here's the other verse. I quoted it earlier. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Of course, in another verse, we're told to examine ourselves in regard not only to salvation, but to our own condition before God. Paul talked about being a castaway and to be cautious whether you become a castaway. You understand that word, don't you? certain that you do, but when I was about 10 years old, my daddy bought me a bicycle from Sears Roebuck. Son, I rode the tires off that bicycle. But the day came when the frame broke down and daddy didn't have a welding machine and we had to cast that bicycle out behind the building, out behind the old garage. It was no longer fit to be used. There are those in Christ's service, oh, that it might not be you, and oh, that it might not be me, that become castaways. But there are those also who are cast away into God's eternal judgment. Oh, irreversibly so. Irreversibly so. Now, I don't feel like I'm old, but I know I'm moving in that direction. There are certain movements that are not as quick and what would be the word, exemplary, as they might have been in days gone by. But I've seen a lot in my years, and I've seen a lot in religion in my years. Traveling from place to place, and even in my own home community, I've seen those that I thought were that close to coming to Christ, and yet they ended by kissing Him deceptively, selling their soul, as it were, for silver that is of no value in eternity. I'm thinking of about a particular man of whom I was around many on many occasions, and I asked him on many occasions if he had turned to the Lord, and he'd laugh at me and he'd say, "Little preacher," he said, "I believe that's my business." And he said, "If I ever feel like I need to turn to the Lord, I'll turn to the Lord." And I said to him on one occasion, I said, "Yeah, but conversion is God's business. And He must bring it about in your heart. God must turn you. And if you're not interested in being turned to God, there'll be no turning to God. Oh, dear friend, please come to Christ. If you have any movement, any stirring, cry out for mercy." As far as I know, least in my knowledge of him, he died in a drunken stupor and went to a devil's hell. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about kissing Christ, kissing the Son deceptively. Deceptively. I have been kissed by people that I felt were kissing me away from them. I'm talking about individuals that I had to deal with. And one of them even called me by name, having known me all my life, called me Tommy. "Tommy Hayes, you know I respect you." And kissed me on the side of my face and pushed me on out away from him. Dear friend, that's what Judas was doing. He was kissing and pushing Christ away, pushing him out of his life, pushing him away from any measure of faith or any measure of grace. He didn't want anything to do with him. Oh, my cry tonight, my simple cry to some soul is, don't kiss deceptively and push Christ away. Lord, have mercy. He's the only hope has. He's the only mercy that's granted to sinners. Don't push him away. Kiss him lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kissing the Son. Now, I'm an evangelist. I can't help it. God put it in me this way. And so I must ask some heart tonight, have you kissed him deceptively? Are you pushing him away? So I said, well, preacher, you know everybody in here by name. Well, just about. But I'm preaching what I'm supposed to preach tonight. Deceptively kissing the Son. Why, you can quote the Bible and sing songs and smile at the right time and nod your head when the preacher's preaching and still not be converted. May God awaken your heart to righteousness. May God burden all of our hearts for those who have yet not been quickened by grace divine. And may we search our own heart. Oh, brother. May we look at our own selves. Somebody said, well, that's not good for me just to look at things. Well, God will see to it that we look aright if we look. God will help us see ourselves as we really are. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want to be a deceiver. Do you? May the Spirit of God help us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith.